You'll now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 12 through 19. That'll be our text for this evening as we'll be finishing out chapter 4. And thinking on the reality that we as Christians partake of Christ's sufferings. Asking, what does that mean? Partaking of Christ's sufferings. Why it shouldn't startle us. Why it should encourage us. So let us give now our attention to God's Word. We'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and read through verse 19. Hear now the Word of our God. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray. Our God, You are our faithful Creator. We desire to learn what it looks like to commit our souls to You in doing good, even in the midst of great suffering. Instruct our hearts this night from Your Word, and may we be prepared for whatever the future has for us as Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing for this message, one thing I've learned as a pastor and as a preacher is you're always thinking about the message. You're always thinking about it throughout the week. It's on your mind, whether you're at home, whether you're at, as it were, in this case, a soccer game. I was at a soccer game this Saturday, and I asked my mom, I was thinking about this fiery trial and pressure that people might be under in suffering. And for some reason, I thought of a pressure cooker. Now, I've never used a pressure cooker in my life. I don't own one. I asked my mom, I said, so is pressure cooker still a thing? You have one? Well, I have one. She told me that my great aunt Teresa, she had one, and it blew up on her. Hurt her. So this thing there must be a lot of pressure. I thought, well, I'm glad my great aunt Teresa was okay. I had to go to the hospital, get checked out. But it made me think, wow, okay. Bit of a good illustration. Pressure cooker. That's what the Christian life can sometimes be like. Under pressure. And we might ask, God, where is the release? Where is the release? Or maybe, God, can't the sufferings come more like a slow cooker? Maybe just over time, bit by bit. Why do they all have to come at once? But Peter is kind of alluding to the fact that this is going to come and it's going to test you. It's a fiery trial. It is going to bring pressure upon you. You're going to feel as if the enemies of God have their feet on your neck and they're pushing you down. It's going to hurt. The heat is going to be turned up. Now, Peter here calls it this fiery trial, which is to try you. In the picture here, you know, Peter, of course, is not talking about a pressure cooker. You talk to Peter, you say, pressure cooker, what are you talking about? The idea in the picture here is actually not cooking food, but smelting metal, heating a furnace up so hot that it would actually cause metal to melt, to purify it. The idea here is that it is going to put a lot of heat on the people of God. This suffering that they're going to experience. We're not told exactly what it is here. But we're going to find out that as Peter goes through this and talks about this suffering, it's not a suffering that is just. It's not something that they are suffering for or in because they did something. It's a suffering for who they are as Christians. Peter says, don't suffer for the wrong reasons. But even if you don't suffer for the wrong reasons, and he's been talking about this throughout his letter, he's saying that you are to abstain from fleshly lust. You have to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. But even if you have your conduct as honorable as you can possibly have it among those outside the church, you are still going to be put in places of suffering. And Peter calls it here a fiery trial. And then the question is, will we be prepared if we are put in that place? Peter wanted those who were reading this to be prepared, to be able to understand that this was not something that was strange, this was not something that was to be unexpected, and this is something that God is with you in. In fact, what does Peter say here? Blessed are you, echoing the words of our Savior. Blessed are you when men persecute you. Peter heard those words, and now here he is writing those words. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of your testimony for the sake of Christ, because you call yourself a Christian. And that's what I want to do for us. I want to prepare us as a church. I want to prepare you as an individual for suffering. And I hope that God calls you to suffering, you'll be able to come back and remember these verses and be strengthened by them. And as we look at these verses tonight, I want you to understand that those who partake in Christ's sufferings will rejoice at His coming, because we will partake in His glory. Those who partake in Christ's sufferings will rejoice at His coming, where we will partake in His glory. We're going to look at what it means to partake of Christ's sufferings, why partaking of Christ's sufferings should not startle us, come as a surprise, and how partaking of Christ's suffering should encourage us in our walk with Christ. And so what does it mean to partake of Christ's sufferings? The word partake simply means to share in Christ's sufferings. Now I want to, at the front here, I want to make sure that you understand this is not in any way redemptive. We don't partake of Christ's sufferings or share in Christ's sufferings as if somehow our sufferings are redemptive in nature or contribute anything to salvation. No, not at all. Peter has already said clearly in chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It is Christ who suffered. He suffered once, the just for the unjust. We don't suffer for redemption. Also, Peter brings out that this suffering that he's talking about is not suffering that is a result of our sinful actions. It says that in verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. It's not the type of suffering that Peter is talking about. He's not even talking about general suffering. Now, all of us experience general suffering. There was no suffering prior to the fall. There'll be no suffering in the new heavens and the new earth. But in the life that we live now, between the times, we face suffering, sickness, and even death. But this isn't even the suffering he's talking about. The suffering that he's talking about here is suffering simply because you are a Christian. Simply because you are a Christian. A Christian who chooses not to sin and to suffer the consequences of choosing not to go the way of the world. A Christian who, he says, is reproached, not because of what you've done, but notice in verse 14, reproached for the name of Christ. Simply because you identify with Christ. You are His. You walk in a way that is different than the world. You see, the spirit of Christianity is diametrically opposed to the spirit of the world. So the more and more that we look like Christ, the more and more as children of God we look like our Heavenly Father, the more the world is going to hate us, the more we are going to look different than them, because as we look more and more like our Heavenly Father, we look less and less like children of the devil. We know the world, children of the devil. So there is a division here. There is a difference. The world is going to hate God's people. Why? Not because we've done anything to them, but simply because we remind them of their sin. We walk in holiness not to look down our noses at people and say, well, look at me. I'm so much better than you. But we do so because we want to please God. And then they see us and they hate us for our good works. But Peter also says that when you suffer in this way, when you're reproached for the name of Christ, when you suffer in verse 16, as a Christian, do not be ashamed. There is no shame in the suffering. There is great shame when we suffer for things that we've done. That shame, yes, is taken away by God through the cross as we come and confess our sin to Him. But there is no shame in suffering in this way whatsoever. One commentator puts it this way: Peter is instructing his readers to live in such a way that the only crime against the state or society for which they are guilty is their Christian faith. Wow. The only crime that I'm guilty of is the fact that I'm a follower of Christ. That's the point here. And he says, but even if you do that, again, even if you allow your conduct by God's grace to be honorable among the Gentiles, you will still be reproached simply because you are a follower of Christ. And he says, don't be surprised. We see what it means to partake of Christ's sufferings. We follow his example. We suffer even for doing good. But it should not startle us. He says that. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Do not be bewildered when this happens. Do not be startled. And that's the temptation, isn't it? Because by default, we want to think, well, if I'm doing good, I shouldn't suffer. I haven't done anything wrong. Why should I suffer? And we might start to ask questions. God, why is this happening to me? What have I done, God, to deserve this? Don't you love me? Haven't you promised to protect me, and aren't you all powerful? Why is this happening to me, God? I prayed for you to deliver me. Why aren't you listening? And these can be things that our heart tempts us to say. But Peter wants to address us and say, listen, don't be surprised when you suffer. But know that Christ suffered. Christ, your head, suffered. You see, here, these sufferings are called Christ's sufferings. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. It points us back to the suffering that Christ experienced. We're going through this in our catechism class right now, and we're talking about the humiliation of Christ. And the question is, when did his suffering begin? Begin as soon as his life began, his human life. He suffered all of his life, yes, greatly toward the end, but all of his life was a life of suffering. And so Christ, our head, suffered. So it should be no surprise when we, who are the body of Christ, suffer. No surprise. We are connected to him. I love this quote from one commentator. He says, it is not becoming that Christ should lead through rugged, thorny ways, and we pass about to get away through flowery meadows. As his natural body shared with his head in his suffering, so ought his mystical body with him who is their head. And so Paul understood this. Paul suffered greatly. Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And this makes and gives us sense. It helps us to make sense of our sufferings, especially when we suffer through no fault of our own, simply for professing the name of Christ. We know this, that our suffering finds its significance in the suffering of Christ. He suffered, we suffer. So it shouldn't startle us that we are suffering, because the one who went before us suffered greatly. And so did all others who follow after him. But the third thing I want to talk about tonight, and really probably the most of the text here in 1 Peter chapter 4 is speaking of this, is how this partaking of Christ's sufferings ought to encourage us. We see what it is. We follow in his example. Our head suffered, so we as his body suffered. We should not be surprised at this. But how should it encourage us? You know, Peter says here, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Now, when we're in the midst of suffering, I don't think that's the description that many of us would use. We don't go around and say, I want to tell you how blessed I am. I'm not saying that we should put on a fake smile and pretend like everything is all right, but deep down we have to understand the truth of God's word surpasses our feelings. And what does God say here? When you suffer for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Why? I think the first thing is that by these sufferings, as individual Christians, we will be tested and tried. He brings that out. He says, do not think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, to test you. Now, why does God bring these things about? Well, again, the picture here is one much like Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 brought out. The idea that it is coming as a refiner's fire to purify precious metal. And we are precious in God's sight. He purifies us by means of these trials. He judges our hearts, exposes our hearts. When we suffer, we lose many things that come with this world. Teaches us then to renounce worldly comforts. But most importantly, it leads us in the way of Christ. Think about this. Christ himself traveled this road to glory, didn't he? Who are we? We are not greater than our master. Do we think that we can travel the road to glory without partaking in sufferings? No, certainly not. Paul tells us this, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And this persecution and the suffering is not only good for the individual, but it's good for the church as a whole. When the church is doing well externally, when there is a long season of peace and prosperity, what happens? The church tends to grow. And perhaps it grows in the wrong ways. People come in. All sorts of people come in for the wrong reasons. And the church grows and grows. And multitudes of worldly people find their way into the church. And so a period of uninterrupted prosperity will lead the church to be secularized, to look more and more like the world. But God brings persecution. God brings suffering to reveal those who have no true root in Christ. Think of the parable that Jesus speaks of those who hear the word and they receive it with joy, but when difficulty comes, they have no root in them and they quickly walk away. Another encouragement to us here, one that I really want you to lay hold of tonight. Listen to this. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. I'm going to read a verse out of Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Speaking of the one who will come forth, a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2 of Isaiah 11 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism. Think about that. In our suffering, as we suffer, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit rests upon us. The very Spirit that rested upon our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think about. So identified with the Lord Jesus Christ as His body, that what is done to us is done to Him. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Zechariah 2:8 says that he who touches God's people touches the apple of His eye. So closely we are united to Him. What did Jesus say to Saul on the road to Damascus? Acts 9 verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And who was Saul persecuting but the church? These sufferings also then bring us the opportunity to glorify God. If anyone suffers, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. It's easy to glorify God when things are going well. It's more difficult to glorify God when things are not going well. Thought of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 27. Talks about the providence of God. That He governs all things, herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. All things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand, good and bad. And yet we're instructed then, as we know this, to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. Oh, how much easier it is to be thankful in prosperity than it is to be patient in adversity. But here we are called not only to be patient, but to use this suffering as an opportunity to glorify God. Two examples here. One from one of the early church fathers, Polycarp. He was asked to deny Christ. He says, 86 years I have served Him, and He never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And then tied to the stake, he prayed to be received by the Lord as a rich and acceptable sacrifice. Wow. Tied to the stake, getting ready to burn, and praying, God, accept me as a rich and acceptable sacrifice. It gives new meaning to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Are we prepared to say those words? The only way we'll be prepared to say those words is if the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Or two others in Oxford later on, Latimer and Ridley. Latimer says, Ridley, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. And they were burned at the stake. Partaking of Christ's sufferings, we get to share something with Christ. Think about that. It is better to share the sufferings of Christ than all the pleasures of the world. It is better. One commentator says this of Christ: His afflictions are sweeter than the world's pleasures. His reproaches more glorious than the world's honors. Yes, we suffer now, but what does Paul say, Romans 8:17? We are children and then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Finally, as we think of the encouragement that this will provide us in suffering, look with me at verse 17. Peter goes on to say, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? That is, who do not believe in the promises of God, who do not trust in Christ alone. And he says, judgment begins at the house of God. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 speak of this judgment, the house of God. I spoke earlier of suffering bringing about a purifying of the church. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 5. After the people have been marked, He says to the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, men, maidens, and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And here it is, begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Wow. Begin with my sanctuary. Begin with the elders. Begin with the leaders. It's a sobering thing. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now, we will give an account to God. Romans 14, verses 10 and 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Yes, we will give an account of ourselves to God. But praise be to God, Christ, our mediator, will be standing there as well. Our sin is covered. But God then begins this work, he says, in the church. Christians in this life are not immune to suffering. But here's the beautiful thing, and the context here brings this out. In verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved. Now the idea here is not to say, well, you might be saved, you might not. But the reality is that there's nothing in us that brings about our salvation. We will be saved. But the contrast is here, is if we are saved, even though we are so sinful, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What will happen to them? And the picture here is that we might suffer in this life. We might suffer for Christ, but this is all the suffering we will ever experience. Yes, we will suffer in this life. As we read earlier in Malachi 3, verse 6, God's people will not be consumed. Yes, the fiery trial is coming, but it will not consume us. Malachi 3:17, God says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. But not so those who disobey the gospel of God. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How will they stand in the judgment? They will not. That's what Psalm 1 teaches us. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And this is again a testimony. So we may suffer greatly now. The psalmist says this. The psalmist says, I saw the wicked and they were prospering. And then I went into the sanctuary and God revealed to me. He showed me what their final end was. And so we may suffer greatly. But this is all the suffering we'll ever experience. And there may be wicked men and women who experience little to no suffering in this life. And yet, this is all the good they'll ever experience. Another example that I read of unbelievers who were encountering this great courage, suffering for the sake of Christ in Castro's regime in Cuba. Armando Valladares, he was a prisoner in Cuba for 22 years. And he tells how he came to a living trust in Christ. He says that as the people, the prisoners, were being led to death, as they were being led to the gallows, they would cry out, long live Christ the King, down with communism, and this awakened in me a new life. These cries became a potent and stirring symbol that by 1963, the men condemned to death were gagged before being carried down to be killed. The jailers began to fear those shouts. They hated them. They hated him because it reminded them that there was a king to whom they would be held accountable. And so the world hates us, scorns us, reproaches us who are in Christ. How should we respond? When we suffer, when we're called to suffer for the sake of Christ. Well, Peter concludes this section in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." And so we will suffer, even if we do nothing deserving of suffering. Simply for identifying with Christ, we will be called to suffer, partaking in His sufferings. So Peter tells us, this should not surprise you. I'm telling you it's going to happen. Jesus told His disciples that this would happen. Don't be surprised. They did the same thing to me, Jesus said. They're going to do it to you. But here's what we need to do. Commit our souls to our faithful Creator. The word commit here, to deposit, to invest. Now in Peter's day, they didn't have necessarily banks where they would go maybe and deposit money, but they might leave it with a friend. But you wouldn't want to leave it with a friend who was a gambler. You wouldn't want to leave it with a friend who maybe in the past has been a little unfaithful. You would want to leave it with someone who you knew when you came back, it would be there. Well, who better to entrust our souls to or commit them to than God, our faithful Creator? And when do we need to do that? Especially when we are suffering. Not because we have suffered as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody, but when we suffer as a Christian. Suffering according to the will of God, we are to commit our souls to Him and continue doing good. How hard that is to do. We are suffering. And the call is to continue to do good even to those who are persecuting us. Love your enemy. Do good to your enemy. To those who are hurting you. And so let us do that. Let us continue to do good to others. Even and especially when we are treated harshly. Even and especially when we are suffering at their hands. But here's the reality. We can do this. Not by our own strength, but because we are told here that in the suffering, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. It's an amazing thing. I want you to meditate upon that this week. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon His people in suffering. The same Spirit that descended as a dove at the baptism of our Savior Jesus Christ rests upon us as His people who partake in His sufferings. That is where we're going to find encouragement. And we know that no matter what we go through here, no matter what sufferings we face, we know, as Peter says in verse 13, that when His glory is revealed, we may also be glad with exceeding joy. Why? Because then when His glory is revealed, we also, who we are as sons and daughters of God, will be revealed before all the world. And all those who persecuted God's people will see. Will see us. Will see us vindicated in the eyes of God. Vindicated before them because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we recognize that You call Your people to a life that is filled with hardship and difficulty. We recognize that to the extent that we are called to partake in Christ's sufferings, that we will need to shore up our minds with the truths that You have revealed to us in Your Word. Help us to do that. Help us to take these truths and to rest in them. To know, God, that even in our suffering, You do not leave us or forsake us. Indeed, You come to us. Your Holy Spirit rests upon us. Oh God, we desire to see Your name glorified in all the earth, even if it means that we must suffer unto that end. Grant us the privilege, the joy of suffering for You. And God, remind us that as we partake in the sufferings of Christ, so also we will partake in his glory. Amen.